Well, it is a pleasure to be here this morning, and it's a pleasure to see everyone out. And it's a pleasure to see our visitors, and we thank you very much for being here, and the invitation is to come back at any and every time. Our subject this month is going to be on the different influences of the church, and my assignment this morning is a relationship, the correlation, or the what Abraham or Abram had to do with the church. So today, we're going to take a look at one of the greatest men that has ever been mentioned in the Bible. And that is Abraham, or Abram, as he begins his life. The story is told in the book of Genesis, and it is a fascinating story. He is one of the greatest men that is mentioned in the Bible, and of this is not an exaggeration. And outside of the Lord Jesus, which is the most important person in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the argument could be made that Abraham, or Abram, is probably, if not the most important, right at the top. The purpose of this study this morning and the points that I hope to make is that the importance of the life of Abraham and the example that he gave to us and what he had to do, the influence that he had upon the church. And I think to understand Abraham's contribution would give us to assist us to be able to fully understand and appreciate God's plan for humanity, to appreciate Christ and his sacrifice, and to appreciate the church, the kingdom, the body of Christ upon this earth. The church of Christ is a body of believers that are bought, paid for, and sanctified by the perfect life of Jesus Christ, and an individual that lived a perfect life and then chose to give it upon this cross of Calvary, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation of the human race is now possible. And Abraham made a very important contribution to the Lord's church. Jesus is God. He is God upon earth. He is our Savior. He is the creator of the church. And we know this because we have faith in this. This is not something that we have seen. Abraham's contribution is the example of faith that he gave in his life. And that is the point of our study, to understand the life of Abraham, the faith that he demonstrated, to show how it points us toward the church and to Christ. He's an amazing man, and some of the facts that we learned about Abraham are simply amazing. To start with, he is revered by three of the world's religions, Christianity, Judaism, and the religion of Islam. They all claim Abraham as their father. He is the founder of the nation of Israel. Through his own son Isaac, Israel was formed. It was through the bloodline of Isaac. And the Arabian nation is through the bloodline of Ishmael, the son that he had with the bondwoman. He's mentioned by name some 308 times in the Old and the New Testament. He is the original and the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. And he is a man that changed the course of history. He is one of the most important people in the Old Testament. Christ is the most important person in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I want you to look to see the importance of Abraham. I want you to look at the very first verse of the very first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. And Matthew says in the first verse of the first chapter, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham's name is mentioned in the very first verse of the very first chapter of the New Testament. Matthew wanted us to know who Jesus was. He wanted us to know that he was of the genealogy of the lineage of David. And he also wanted us to understand the importance of Abraham in the life of Jesus. Our Bible is filled with stories of men and women that have lived some fascinating lives, marked by drama, marked by passion, marked by tragedy. And today, we're going to study one of those. We're going to study about our father Abraham. Let's first go to Heaven Father in a word of prayer. Abraham's contribution to the church was the example and the life that he lived, showing his faithfulness. I suppose that if we were to put a modern spin on it, we could say that the faithfulness of Abraham would be the Mount Rushmore of faith, this huge, huge carving into a rock mountain in the Dakotas. Abraham is the original man of faith in the Bible. He is the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. And when the writers of Hebrew 11 wanted to explain and to define faith and what it looks like and what it was and what it accomplished, they always spoke about Abraham. When Jesus Christ in his teaching wanted to tell people and to define what faith was, he would speak about Abraham. When Paul the apostle wanted to define faith, he spoke of Abraham. And all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, you keep hearing the same single phrase that Abraham believed God. And that's what faith is. And that's a good definition of faith. It is believing what God is, believing what God says, and then acting upon that belief. And it is our intention this morning as we speak about this is to encourage each and every one to have the faith that Abraham had and be willing to step out when God tells us what he wants to do. And the New Testament gives us the instructions and the commandments of God. I understand that every year, many people gather in Chicago on the spot that in 1873, Ms. O'Malley's cow, if I'm remembering my history correctly, kicked over the lantern, and the lantern caused fire that caught these wooden buildings on fire in Chicago, and the entire city of Chicago was destroyed by this great fire. And every year, people meet to commemorate this huge fire that destroyed Chicago, and then to remember the city that built up out of destruction of the fire. I would ask you with that thought in mind to compare this to the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts the 2nd chapter when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these apostles and these believers. And the Bible tells us that tongues of fire were on the heads of these individuals so that we would know that the Holy Spirit of God was there. And through fire, the destruction and the corruption that had been wrought upon humanity when the Savior was crucified, through fire, through this destruction, we see the new build and the new birth, and we know that in Acts 2, that the church of Jesus Christ was established that day when Peter gave this tremendous lesson. The whole of Christianity is based upon that happened on the day of Pentecost. And we know this, and we believe this, and we follow this because of faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus as deity, as the Son of God, as he said. Faith in his church and the creation of this body of Jesus Christ. Faith is built, the church, the beliefs that we have is built upon faith. Let's go back some 40 centuries from now, some 4,000 years ago. And we read of a place that no longer exists. A place long, long ago and far, far away. It was a city called Ur of the Chaldees. It was a large city. It was built upon the banks of the Euphrates River. The Euphrates still exists. The Euphrates still flows. It flows through the country of present-day Iraq. It enters into the Persian Gulf, not far from the present-day country of Kuwait. And this is where our story begins with Abraham in this land called Ur of the Chaldees, this city based in this area in Iraq. So I guess if you want to bring it to modern day vernacular, Abraham, or Abram at that time as he was called, was an Iraqi. Historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. In Abraham's day, it was a city of about 250,000 people. Contrast this to Lubbock and the areas surrounding Lubbock, and you get a city about the size of Ur. There was a university in Ur, and it was very well known. It was a renowned university. There was a large library. It was a city of culture. It was a city of education. It was a very great city. It was a hub of the region. It was, to the people of that day, such cities as possibly we would consider today, such maybe as Moscow and Berlin, London, New York. It was a great city. It was an important city. It was a city of great commerce. It was a city of great learning. It was an important cultural area. But Ur had one other thing about it that kind of stuck out. It was also a center of pagan worship. It was a center of idolatry. And the archaeologists that have worked in this area have uncovered evidence that most of the people, if not all of the people in the city of Ur, worshipped a moon goddess that they referred to as Manna. We know from other places in the Old Testament that Abraham's family, which was part of this community and grew up in this community, they're probably idol worshippers. They probably worshipped this idol because God was unknown to them. No doubt, Abram was an idol worshiper in this land, this city of Ur. When this story that we're reading about took place in Genesis 12, we know that Abram was about 75 years old. Now, people lived longer back in those days. 75 years old in today's life, you're just about worn out. But in the days of Abram, he was still in the middle age, and he was still in pretty good shape. He was a prosperous businessman. He was well known in the community. He was well respected in the community. He had been married many, many years to his wife, Sarah, who was slightly younger than he was. They had no children. And I can tell you right now, Abraham was not looking for God. He didn't know who God was. He had no concept of God. And I'm saying that probably Abram was very satisfied and very contented to live out the rest of his life in this important city, Ur of the Chaldees. But God was looking for Abraham. And God found him. And when God found Abraham and spoke to him, his life made an immediate 180-degree turn. The Lord said to Abram, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, he said, Abram, it is time for you to leave your country, to leave your people, to leave your friends, to leave your father's household, and I'm going to take you and guide you to a land, and I will show you this land. And I will make a great nation out of you, Abram, and I will bless you. And I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. I will make your land and your name great. And all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, through your genealogy, and through the seed, through your seed. Now this is a pivotal passage in the Bible. Because this is the passage of the Bible that speaks to the verse of God when God has decided to reconcile man to him. This is the start of a plan that God is putting in place where man would have the hope and the opportunity of salvation. And this is where it starts. He says, Abram, in you all the peoples on earth will be blessed. This is one of the most important verses, one of the most important passages in our entire Bible, because everything that happens after this statement in Genesis 12 points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the entire reason for the Old Testament, and all the way through, we're told about and prophesied about the Messiah that was to come. He is the purpose and the reason for the entire New Testament. Christ is here. He has established his kingdom. There is now hope. And Revelation, as it concludes the New Testament, says Christ is coming back for his church, for his people, for his family, and he's going to save them because of their obedience. It all started in this promise that God made to Abram in the third verse of Genesis 12. God found Abram when he was an idolater living in a pagan culture, worshiping in a pagan way. And Abram wasn't looking for God. I think that's very important. He wasn't looking for God. He didn't know God existed. He had no concept of God, but God knew who Abram was. And God was looking for him. You know, you hear people say, I found the Lord. Well, salvation began with God. It doesn't begin with man. God said a long, long time ago that I sent my only begotten Son, so that people could believe on him and be saved. Jesus said that he died for us while we were yet sinners. God found Abraham, or Abram. Abram did not find God. So we see Christ in this third verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis because he is talking about blessing people through Abram. You know, this is the second mention of Jesus in the Old Testament. The first time was in Genesis 3 and 15. Now, this is an entirely different world here. This is a world before the flood. This was still in the Garden of Eden. This is after the old serpent had beguiled and caused Eve to sin. And God found out about it and he cursed the serpent. And he told him at that time, you will bruise his foot, but his heel, but he will bruise your head. In other words, what God is telling to the serpent at this time, already in the third chapter of Genesis, before the children of Israel, the children of God, have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, already God is planning the coming of Jesus, the Messiah that would save him. And he told the serpent, from the seed of this woman that you have deceived, one will arise that will destroy you. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And now we get to the 12th chapter of Genesis. In an entirely different world after the flood. And he's talking to another great man of God, Abram. And he says, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now that's a pretty amazing problem. That's a pretty amazing promise. But then what did Matthew 1 and 1 say about Abraham? Jesus Christ, born of the genealogy of the lineage of David and Abraham. But this time God is telling Abram, I'm going to give you some land, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Abram had absolutely no idea what God was talking about here. He didn't understand it. He didn't know what the deal was. He didn't understand what was going to happen. But he did know that God had spoken, and all he had to do was believe it. You know, we know a lot more about Abram today than he knew about himself, because we can look back to the Bible and see Abram and his position in history through Jesus Christ. Now we get the lesson that Abram is teaching us and is able to bring into Christ. We're getting the full implications. God said, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father, go to the land that I will show you. Forsake everything you know, Abram, and follow what I have told you to do. You're in the prime of your life, you've got a good job, you've got a good nest egg, you've got a home, you've got friends, you've got neighbors, you're an outstanding part of the community, you've got a good future ahead of you. Now I want you to pick everything up, I want you to pack up, and I want you to go where I'm going to tell you to go. You know, you just met me, I'm God. You just met me. But I'm telling you, here's what I want you to do, and I want you to do what I'm telling you. Abraham, this is God speaking. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave. I want you to pack up everything you've got, and I want you to go into a land and a country that I'm going to show you. Abraham says, where's that, God? God said, you don't know the place. You've never been there. It's some 1,500 miles away. But he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, Abram, and I want you to pack up, and I want you to go. Abram says, I have no children. God said, that's my problem. That's my problem. I'll take care of that. You want me to pick up everything I've got and go where you tell me to go? And God said, that's exactly what I expect you to do. What do I tell my wife, Sarah? Well, I imagine that was another problem that Abram had. But he was told to pack up and to get up out of the country and to go where he had been told. Hebrews 11 and 8 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to go a place that he would later receive as an inheritance, but obeyed and went, although he did not know where he was going. There is your definition of faith. You know, sometimes you're going to be called by the teachings of the New Testament to step out of where you want to be and where you are and do what God has told you to do and what he expects you to do. And by belief in God and by faith in God, that's exactly what we need to do. Abram didn't have a clue what he was in store for. But he went. And I think that is a lesson in itself. He had no idea why or where he was going, but he went. This is a truth that we can teach about life and about faith. You know, you don't always see the big picture when something is before you, but when God said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it this way, and I want you to do it now, he doesn't have to explain himself. He just needs to point you in the right direction. And Hebrews 11 and 8 said, even though he didn't know what he was doing or why, Abram obeyed and went. Now, did he doubt what he was doing? Yeah, I'm sure he had a great amount of doubts before he packed up and moved. Did he question God about this? Well, I'm sure he questioned him. I'm sure he questioned. I'm sure he has a lot of questions. Did he argue with God? Possibly. Possibly he argued because so much was transpiring at this point. He argued, he questioned, he doubted, he wondered. But he won't. He did what he was told to do. And this is a valuable lesson that I think we can learn. That when God tells us to do something, when God calls, there's only one proper response. And that proper response is to obey and to go. Greyhound bus lines used to have a slogan that they used. I remember in the commercials, "Go Greyhound and leave the driving to us." And I guess that's about what Abram was faced here. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know why. But he was going because God told him to. You know, there's something else for me to learn about Abram in this journey that he made. And it had to do with what happened to Abram and what he did when he finally got to this promised land. The journey from the Ur of the Chaldees took him about 800 miles north to the city of Haran, and then took him another 700 miles to Canaan. This is about a 1,500-mile journey. Now, to walk and travel 10 miles a day is a good travel. That's a good day. But when you've got all of your people with you and your servants and your livestock and all of the many things that Abram was bringing with him, I imagine 2 to 3 miles a day was a good journey. This was a long, long journey. He traveled on the ancient trade routes along the Fertile Crescent, the good land running the desert wasteland that stood between Ur and between Canaan on the west. And eventually, the Bible tells us, he landed in a city by the name of Shechem, which is in central Israel and is in the area today that we refer to as the West Bank. We're all familiar with the West Bank, and we know the problems that go on in the West Bank. Well, there's problems in the West Bank when Abram journeyed to this point also. It said that when he finally got to this point, that the land was full of Canaanites. Now, we know what the Canaanites, we understand what the Canaanites were. They were violent, they were mean, they were hateful, they were pagan worshipers. And they hated probably Abram because he was a foreigner. And we certainly know that they hated the Israelites when they finally were given this land. And even today, they're still fighting between the Palestinians and the Israelites in the West Bank. And it's an old, old feud. But when he got to Shechem, when God got him to the point, he told Abraham, "This is the spot. This is the land that I'm going to give you. This will be the inheritance of your children. This will be your land, and from this land, you will bless many nations." What did Abram do at this point amongst the Canaanites when he was told this? He was standing on the land that he would be given. The Bible tells us he built an altar and he worshiped God. It said he then moved south and built another altar between Bethel and Ai, and he built the altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. What did Abram do when he finally reached the promised land? He built an altar, he prayed, and he worshiped God. He eventually made his way to a home in going south a little further into a city named by Beersheba. But the first act of Abram as he entered into this promised land was to build an altar, to pray, and to worship God. Faith leads to action. Faith leads to action. Action leads to worship. And there again, there's another point that we need to remember because I think it's very important to teach us about this man. Abram's response to God when he set foot in the promised land was to pray and worship. Life's busy. Life's busy in 2018. There's a lot going on. We've got a lot to do. It's hard to make a living, and it is a full-time job sometimes, and we get very busy. But we don't live to ever get so busy that we cannot stop and hear the voice of God. And if we can't hear God's voice telling us what he wants us to do, then the problem's not with God. The problem is with us. Maybe that's why he gives us pain, and maybe that's why he gives us opposition. Maybe this is why he gives us sickness. Maybe this is why he gives us disappointments. Because when we slow down and begin to look at the problems that we have, all of a sudden we begin to hear this voice of God as he speaks to us through this testament. Because God's always there, and he's always looking for us. That kind of ends Abraham. That kind of ends his part. It's kind of told us who he is and what he has done. It's told us the importance and what it has and his influence to the church. We met him, and he was worshiping idols in Ur. We leave him. He's worshiping the Almighty God in Canaan. God called. He listened. He obeyed and he stepped out in faith without a clue of where he was going. And there's a perfect lesson for us. When God calls and tells us to do something through his word, it's time to listen and to obey. And he did it because of his faith. And that is exactly the identification that Abraham has brought to Jesus and to the church of Christ, is the faith of doing what God has told him to do. You know, you and I are sons of Abraham because we are members of the church. He is the father of those that live by faith, Abraham, and also by us. If we step out and follow according to the commandments of God, then we will be a child of his, and if we are obedient to the will that he has given us. God's call to humanity is the same to us today as it was to Abraham. And he's telling us today to turn from your sin, turn from the way you're living, turn from your idolatry, and do what I have told you to do, to take the steps of obedience, to enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to become a member of the kingdom, the body, the church of Jesus Christ. Because Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming back for the world, he's coming back for his church. Make the journey, God says. Do what I've told you to do. And that new life begins the moment that we obey the gospel plan of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to hear the word, believe the word, repent of past life, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized into his kingdom. The fruition of the gospel plan is admittance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his church, his body, his family here upon earth. And someday Jesus is coming back for his church. D.L. Moody made the statement, some say faith is a gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Faith means taking God and his word and leaving Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land. The greatest adventure you'll ever know begins the time that you say yes to God. I will do what you have told me to do. And God's asking nothing more of us than he asked of Abraham. He asked nothing more of Abraham than he asked of us, but that we believe upon him, we put our faith on him, and we do what he tells us to do. You know, we say, Lord, we're weak. God said, I'm strong. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm going. God says, I know where you're going. I've got a plan mapped out for you. Just do what I have told you to do. There's a story I read back during World War II, and the inhabitants of the city of London were every night bombarded by the German Air Force, Luftwaffe or something like that. But every night during the war, the Germans would send their planes into the city of London, and they would bomb them relentlessly, unmercifully they would bomb them, and they destroyed the city of London during the war. There's a story told of one night during the bombing, a man and his boy are in a building, and the bombs hit the building, and the building begins to implode, and the daddy grabs his son, and they run out into the street looking for a place of shelter, and there's a huge crater that they find out in the street where a bomb had hit, just blew a huge crater in the ground. And Daddy said, that's a good spot for us. That's a place of safety. Get us down below and out of the shrapnel from all of these blowing buildings. And he jumps into the crater. And he said, son, jump. And the son said, I can't jump. Daddy, I can't see you. And Daddy says, I can see you. Jump to your safety. Do what God tells us to do, even if we don't understand why. Even if we don't understand what, it is always in the best interest of humanity to do what God has told us to do. We need to pray continually that God would teach us what it means to listen to his voice, that God would instill in us this fervor to do whatever it takes, that he would slow us down so that he can hear us, that he would give us the grace that we can trust and obey and never have fear to follow God what he has told us to do. The safest place is not in this earth, because this earth is going to pass away. There's no security here. The safest place we can be is within the security that God has created us. We need to pray that God strips away all the things of the world that we look into and trust in for security and guide us to the safety of the church of God. Thank you, Abraham. You lived a good life. You made some wonderful decisions. Your name is renowned in the world today because of the life that you live. You gave your life for Christ. You gave us an example of faith. You did what God told you to do, even though you had absolutely no idea what you were doing it for. You did what God told you to do. And this is the lesson that Abraham has given us today. Don't question God. Just do what He tells you to do. That concludes my remarks. I hope there's been something said. We've been out this time. I'd like to offer a song of invitation, but we can help you in any way. Come forward as we sing.